Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and to drink and to be drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the untrustworthy. And that servant who knew his Lord's will prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, before we get into that text this morning, we want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. For we believe that it's necessary for us this morning to define what stewardship really is. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Hold your finger in Luke 12. We'll be back in just a moment. Grace Randall said that to know what to do is wisdom. To know how to do it is skill. And to do it as it should be done is service. God gives to us a stewardship so that we will know what we should do, how to do it, and then to have the ability to carry it out faithfully. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and Paul, calling himself and his servants with him, stewards of the mysteries of God. Now you recall that a mystery in Scripture in the New Testament is always something that was previously hidden but has now been revealed. It's not something that is mysterious, as we would use the English word, something that is spooky, but rather something that was previously hidden, but now has been revealed. That's the meaning of the word mysteries. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, twice in this passage, the Apostle Paul uses the same word that is used in Luke 12, the word used by the Lord Jesus Christ, translated here, stewards. The Greek root has to do with a household. In fact, the noun translated stewardship is from the word from which we get our English word, economy. And the word is actually two words put together with one meaning. The word oikos, which is a word that means house. And the word nemo, which is a word that means to arrange. So you have oikonomia. Oikonomia means the arranging of a house. But when it's used in the way it's used here, it speaks of the one who is to do the arranging. And that one who arranged the house was a very special servant, sometimes a slave in the household, who was given the responsibility of the management of the estate of his master. He was a trusted slave. And the master would say to the slave, look, into your hands are committed all of the management of my affairs. All of the things that are done here will be done by your say-so. You take your orders from me, and then you carry out these orders, and you have the oversight of the entire household. Now, this is a steward. And Paul makes very clear that the basic requirement of an individual who is a steward is that he be a faithful steward. That is, that he carry out those responsibilities just as his master would. That he take that which the master has given him, which is all of the household, and that he manage it in such a way that it would please the master. And of course, the application is very clear. Paul says we have a responsibility to be faithful. Interestingly enough, in the argument that he is using here, he is using it to show these individuals that he can't kowtow to everything that they say. When they say jump, he can't jump because he takes his orders not from the other servants in the household, but he takes his orders from the master. He has a responsibility of a stewardship because committed to him was the unfolding of the mysteries of God. And he had that responsibility to carry out. And of course, he applies it further in verse 7 of that same chapter when he says this, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" After all, who made you different than someone else? Why do you have one talent and they have someone else? Why is it that one person can play the piano like Lois Gerdes, or one person can play the organ like Lois Olin, and other people can't do that? Why is it that God made people different? Was it your choice? Not really. God gave certain abilities to one and certain abilities to another. Who made thee differ from another? A rhetorical question, obviously. The answer is God. "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" That means to receive from another. What do you have that really wasn't given to you by another? What do you possess in your life but what God gave you that possession? If you have an ability today, it's a God-given ability. What is your responsibility? You are a steward. He has entrusted to you a commitment, a household, if you please. And you are to manage those affairs to please Him. Now that's precisely the idea of Luke chapter 12. And so let's go to that, shall we, for a moment? Luke chapter 12. And here in this passage, you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching. Christ had a very interesting method of teaching. Often, when he had a very pertinent point to get across, he would not address the multitude. Rather, he would address an individual, or he would address a group of individuals. And often, he would gather his disciples around him and begin to teach them, almost oblivious of thousands of people that would gather around and get the benefit of the teaching. It would be like if I invited one of you to come up here on the platform and I began to teach you the lesson. And of course, I would tell you what you needed to do and so on, and hope that a little bit would rub off on you. There were other times that the Lord Jesus did use the other method and address the multitudes. But this was one of the many varieties of teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ used. And in this text, he has spoken concerning consistency. He has spoken concerning covetousness. We touched a little bit on that last week with the story of the rich fool. And then there is the touching of the care of the Father, how much God really cares for us, the fact that the hairs on our head are numbered, the fact that not one sparrow falls to the ground, but what the Heavenly Father notices. And then he concludes his little lesson by speaking of the imminency of the coming of the Son of Man in power and great glory. He says, "Look, there will come a day where the Old Testament prophecies concerning me will be totally fulfilled. For I have come this first time for a very specific purpose. But there is a future day when I will come in power and great glory. And in light of the fact that I am coming again, you have a responsibility to wait and to watch and to work. You have a responsibility to use your abilities as best you can to the glory of God, to be doing what you would want to be doing at that moment that I appear." Well, Peter wanted to know, "Lord, are you still talking to us, or are you now talking to other people?" I guess Peter is just about like a lot of us. We sit with our husband and wife, you know, and hear something, and we poke them in the ribs. That's for you. See? And Peter wasn't quite ready in his own heart to accept full responsibility for what the Lord was saying. He said, "Lord, are you speaking to us? Do you mean this specifically for us, or are you speaking to everybody? Lord, don't you think maybe you better turn your head and look out at those other people? They need this. These people really need this message, not me, Lord." And the Lord then uses an illustration, and his main point is this, that you are responsible for what you hear. You are responsible for the opportunities that you have. You are responsible for the abilities that God has given you. In other words, my friends, we all possess an individual responsibility. You know, this really helps me. Because we're all prone, aren't we, to look at the other guy and think of what he ought to be doing. But just like the Lord said to Peter at another time where he was curious about a similar thing, he said to Peter, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." Who cares what everybody else does? Who cares what the popular trend of the day is? Who cares exactly what the pattern of men and women today? The big thing is this, that God wants to zero in on you as an individual, and the message that He has is that you have certain abilities. Use them for His glory. Now, mind you, remember this. God never holds you responsible for something you don't possess. You know, God is never going to hold you responsible for playing the organ or piano unless you happen to play it. Then He will. See? He doesn't expect you to be something that He never made you to be. He expects you to take the small seed of talent that He's given you and develop it to the best of your ability. But you know, some people have it and some people don't. Some people can't carry a tune in a bucket. God's never going to hold them responsible for not singing. God's never going to hold them responsible for not joining the choir. God only holds those responsible who have those certain abilities. And you see, this is what Christ wants to emphasize in this little passage today. And so look at it for a moment with me. Notice that He says, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward?" God always begins with the premise that you're going to be faithful. He doesn't begin with handing you the ability and then sort of being shaky about it, saying, "Oh boy, I bet he blows it." That's the way we do things. But when God gave you what He gave you, He trusted you in the beginning. The moment that you received Christ as your Savior, He gave you a spiritual gift. And He trusted you with that. Now, mind you, with that special ability, you may be able to go out and use it. You may be able to go out and use it for yourself because you do possess that ability. It won't bring glory to God and it won't bring any benefit to you, but nevertheless, you could use it. God gave to you at birth certain inane abilities. Certain innate abilities, I should say. He gave to you certain abilities that can be used for His glory following the time that you received Jesus Christ as Savior. And He trusted you with those things. Get this in your heart today. God trusts you. Or He would have given you no abilities. And if He's given you limited abilities, He's trusting you with those limited abilities. If He's given you great abilities, He's trusting you with those great abilities. The point is, He has entrusted to you His estate. That little world in which you live is entrusted into your hands. So He says, "Who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him his portion of food in due season?" You see, the master in this particular story is going away. We know that because it speaks in the next verse of the fact that the Lord will be coming back and will be catching this servant as to whether he's responsible or whether he's irresponsible. This servant is left in charge of a household. The master has gone away, and the master has just said, "Look, take and dole out the food to the other servants. You know how much? You know exactly what you're to do? You know how to manage this estate? Here it is. Do it." Notice what it says. Verse 43. "Blessed is that servant." That is a word that means absolute happiness. It's a very interesting word in the Greek because the Greeks used this particular word to speak of dead people. They spoke of them as being dead, and because of the fact that they were dead, they were in bliss, and they were untouched by the circumstances of life. They would look at the peaceful corpse of an individual, and they would say, he is really happy. But the word for happiness or blessed here, it meant bliss. It meant that at least he can't have anybody hurt him anymore. At least he can't have any more difficulty this way. And this is the word that Christ used in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, blessed, blessed, blessed. Christ used it, the Bible uses it, in regard not to the dead, but the living. And it means that we actually come to a state of bliss, untouched by circumstances here in this life. And that's the way this man is, if he does what he should do. Blessed is this man, untouched by any circumstance is this man, is this servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. Why? Because at that time there will be reward. Of a truth I say unto you, that he, that is the master, will make him, that is the servant, a ruler over all that he hath. He comes back, he finds his servant has done a good job of doing just what he told him to do, and he gives him a greater responsibility. He makes him ruler over all that he hath. This is precisely what happened with Joseph. You recall that Joseph was a good steward of the little bit that God gave him. That's all. He was a good steward. He was a good steward when he worked for Potiphar. When he was under Potiphar's thumb, Potiphar said, do something, and he did it. And it says, and this is interesting, it says there in the text in Genesis that the Lord was with Joseph, and Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. How do you suppose he saw that? Because of the faithfulness of the man. And he found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. But then, of course, you know the circumstances. And ultimately, because of the lying of Potiphar's wife, because of her lust, Joseph was cast into prison. What did he do? He did the best he could in prison. He was confined now. But nevertheless, he used his abilities there in prison to the glory of God. So that ultimately he was released. And when the king, the Pharaoh, saw that he was a man who could be trusted, he put him in charge of the whole kingdom. He was faithful in a small thing, and as a result, he made him ruler over many. This is the way men work. And Christ uses this as an illustration of how we ought to be faithful stewards. But, in contrast, verse 45, but, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, my master will never catch me. He'll never see me do this. There's no way that he'll ever see me. Here I am, and here he is. He's gone on a long journey. As we saw last week, often these Jewish people would go on long journeys. And sometimes a year, sometimes 2 years, sometimes longer. And so as a result, this man has been left in charge. And he begins to become skeptical as to whether his master will ever return. He says, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he shall begin to do as he pleases. He beats the men servants and the maid servants. He eats and he drinks and he starts to get drunk. And instead of faithfully discharging his responsibility, he does his thing. He just uses what has been given to him for his own selfish pursuits. What happens? The Lord of that servant shall come in that day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the untrustworthy. The word in the King James is unbelievers, but the word just simply means to be unfaithful or to be untrustworthy. Oh, there were many servants that worked for this man that couldn't be counted on. The master started off by trusting his servant, but as he went through the time, he finally came to the place where he saw that he couldn't be trusted. And he had to put him in a place of little responsibility, put him on the shelf, because he could not be trusted. And, verse 47, that servant who knew his Lord's will, he knew what he should have done, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be punished, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. In other words, the ignorant man, the man that didn't know concerning his responsibility, the man who was not aware of the abilities that were given to him, that man shall be punished, but punished in a less sense. For unto whomever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, whenever Jesus Christ uses a story, a parable, he always uses a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And you see, the picture that is given to us here is elaborated on elsewhere in Scripture. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Oh no, we won't be beaten at the judgment seat of Christ. But my friend, everything that we have done for ourselves, selfishly, for our own glory rather than the glory of God, will be burned up in that day. And some will be left with nothing but dross. Some will be left with nothing to show. Some will be left with no reward, no crown to cast at his feet, because they have been unfaithful in the discharging of their responsibilities and their duties. Jesus Christ today is gone. Oh, I admit he dwells within us. But he, in his physical presence, in the sense of his physical presence, he today is at the right hand of the Father in session, interceding for us. He leaves behind a group of people that he trusts. He trusts you. He trusts you that you won't do things for yourself, but that you'll do it for his glory. That you'll recognize that you have a stewardship. And this world in which we live, rightfully belongs to him. It belongs to him by right of creation. It belongs to him by right of redemption. It belongs to him by right of inheritance. The world is his. And he leaves us in charge of a responsibility over his household. How do we discharge that responsibility? Here he is in heaven, committing to men like you and me and really trusting us a management of his affairs here on earth. And the tragedy is that so many Christians have muffed the ball. So many Christians, instead of utilizing that which God has given him in order that we might have efficient work for him here on this earth, in order that the gospel might reach to the uttermost parts of the earth, we have failed in much in our responsibility. Listen, the only way that we can reach people for Christ is to reach the entire generation in which we live. The early church did that without television, without radio, without books except the scrolls that were very difficult to write and very difficult to get, without printing, you see. They didn't have the Bible in every language. They didn't have the opportunities for travel that we did today. And yet that early church touched all of the known world at that time with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean everyone was won, but everyone was touched. Why? Because these men knew the meaning of stewardship. They knew the meaning of using their abilities, be they great or be they small, in carrying out a great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That great commission is as valid today as it was when it was first proclaimed. And we have failed to reach our generation. We have failed to touch the lives of people, even in our own community. We have failed in some ways to send forth more missionaries. Listen, my friend, we've got a strong missionary program here at Valley Church, but it's not near strong enough. Why? Because there's still lost people. And there are still people who want to go. And there are still people who need to go. People who must go. How shall they hear out there without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? We must send them! You see? Maybe God has given you the ability in business. Well, then use that business for his glory and invest those funds then in sending forth missionaries to the regions beyond. God help us if we fail in the responsibility. But get this now. Not only out there, and I'll tell you, you know where my heart is. That map up there represents a little of my heart too, just like it represents the hearts of many of you We want to pray for our missionaries. We want to send them forth. But friend, get this. We have a mission field right here. We have Sunday school classes. Oh, I'll tell you. How many of you know the name of the Sunday school teacher who led Moody to Christ? Nobody remembers him except God and Moody. But he led him to the Lord. How many of you remember the Sunday school teacher who led Howie Hendricks to the Lord? Some of you do because you've read it in his book. All you know is his first name, Walt. That's all we know. Just a faithful man. You know, there were men in history, and you can study it out, men who were told that they had no ability. Therefore, they couldn't have them teach a Sunday school class. But they went out and got their own class. Came in and just said, okay, I've got the boys. Can I teach them? Well, sure, I guess you can do that. T.J. Bach was turned down by every mission board that there was existent at the time that he wanted to go to the mission field. They said, no, you don't have enough education. You don't have enough ability. You don't have this. You don't have that. Everything was against him. He was too old. Everything. He says that he traveled third class wherever he went in the world. That's because there was no fourth class. He paid his own way to go out to the mission field. And he reached thousands of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, a man who had no ability and no education and no nothing except God. That's all he had, but that was enough. And he was the founder of the Evangelical Alliance mission team as we know it. Listen, my friend, God can take a man who is a nothing and he can make him everything if you're just willing. Because you see, Christ wants men like you and like me, but not men of great ability, men and women who are willing, who see their service as a sacred trust, who sees that God has appointed to them certain abilities and that they are responsible to discharge that service faithfully for His honor and for His glory. And that's what God looks for. Faithfulness. You see, it's not nearly so much a matter of ability as it is a matter of availability. Are you willing to be used by God? Are you willing to let Him take your meager talents and empower you for His honor? That's what He wants to do. And you know, there's hope in that, isn't there? That it's not really so much dependent upon me, but rather a matter of my being willing to yield to Him. Will you look for a moment at 1 Peter chapter 4? Peter's first epistle, chapter 4, and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You, by grace, have been given abilities. You have a stewardship. And then he explains it. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. God has given you the ability to speak, then use that speech. If any man serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. If a man is serving, it's the ability that God has given him. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Get this now. God bestows upon us both public and private gifts. Gifts, you see, some people stand before people and they speak. There are other people who do their thing very quietly. But God has given that ability. And when we utilize that ability faithfully as a good steward, what happens? God is glorified through Jesus Christ, and He is worthy. That's the point. He's worthy of that glorification. It's all that we can do. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, on the basis of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. That was in the Old Testament, where a dead sacrifice was necessary as a picture of the redemption that Jesus Christ would buy upon the cross of Calvary. But God doesn't want dead sacrifices today. He doesn't want dead, dull, nebulous people. He doesn't want people that are just plain vanilla. He wants people that are vibrant and alive, men and women who maybe have small abilities, but that small ability is vibrant for His glory. And those men and women can be used in a marvelous way to His glory. That's precisely it. And He is worthy of that glory. That's precisely why we read elsewhere that our bodies are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are Christ. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul's been talking about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now he says, 2 Corinthians 4, 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Men will pay a great price for a peanut butter jar if it's filled with gold. And that's the point, that we are not anything in ourselves, but we are something when Christ fills us and empowers us and enables us to live for His glory. And why does He do that? Why does He choose weak people like you? Why does He use the weak to confound the strong? Why does He use the foolish to confound the wise? Here it is. With a purpose that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We should use our abilities in such a way that when people see what you've accomplished with your meager abilities, they'll have to admit it's a miracle. And when they admit it's a miracle, then they will have to acknowledge that it wasn't you that did it at all, it was God. And that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? If we can accomplish anything, then we get the glory. But if He accomplishes it through us, then He gets the glory. And how wonderful He is in His grace, because what does He do? He then turns around and rewards us for faithful service, even though He did it. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Over in the book of Leviticus, chapter 8, and I want you to turn to that because you probably will want to mark this. Leviticus chapter 8. Verses 22 through 24. We have the picture of the consecration of the priests. And mind you now, in the Old Testament, this was the special household of Levi. But in the New Testament, it includes every single believer because we're all priests, all right? We're all believer priests. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a part of a kingdom of priests. That's what the Scripture says. Notice in verse 22, and He, that is Moses, brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear. The ear was consecrated. And upon the thumb of his right hand, the thumb was consecrated. And upon the toe of his right foot, the foot was consecrated. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tips of their right ears, upon the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was in the innards, and the fat above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat in the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer, and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. Now I like what J. Vernon McGee says about this passage. He says, their ears were consecrated to hear the word of the Lord. Their hands were consecrated to do the work of the Lord. Their feet were consecrated to walk in the way of the Lord. And all of this taken together is a picture of God entrusting to the priest a ministry, entrusting to the priest an opportunity, but an opportunity not given to him in unconsecrated hands, but rather an opportunity laid upon his hands, given to him because his hands now have been set aside as a holy thing to God. The words that were spoken came upon ears that were consecrated and set apart to hear the words of the Lord. The feet were consecrated so that they could walk in the way that the Lord would have them go. And this is precisely the picture that is mentioned over in the 6th chapter of Romans, where it says that we are to yield our members as instruments of righteousness. It's the same word. Yield is the same word as Romans 12:1, where it says present. It means to present as an offering. Your hands, your feet, your ears, your lips, all of it consecrated to Almighty God. Now turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. This is, of course, the picture of Moses being called by God. Oh, it's a beautiful picture in Scripture. And there's so many lessons that are in this passage, we could spend much time on it. But I only want to bring out one thing. Look at chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hands. God said, Moses, what's in your hand? Only a rod. Just a shepherd's crook. Just a staff that is used to lead me over the mountains as I lead the sheep. Just a staff that is only good for taking care of sheep. It's not good for anything else. Lord, it's not much, really. It's made out of crude wood. And really, it's not fancy. What's in your hand, Moses? Cast it down. He did. God performed a miracle. He took it up again. And look at verse 20 of chapter 4. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hands. What's that in your hand? Just a crude rod. Cast it down. When he cast it down and took it up again, it no longer was Moses' rod. Now, it was the rod of God. And it was that rod that struck the rock in the wilderness and gave water to the people. It was that rod that was lifted up over the Red Sea and the Red Sea parted. It was that rod that was mightily used of God. Why? Because he was willing to cast it down. And when he cast it down, it was no longer his, it was God's. What's that in your hand? The ability to teach boys and girls? Cast it down. What's that in your hand? The ability to sing? Cast it down. What's that in your hand? The ability to have business, to work hard and to produce funds, cast it down. What's that in your hand? The ability as a doctor or as a lawyer or as a dentist or as a mechanic, cast it down. Cast it down, and it no longer then is your ability, but it's God's ability presented to Him as a living sacrifice. What is that in thy hand? Cast it down. I gave you a project last week. I want to give you one this week. In your bulletins this morning, you'll find just a little yellow card. Some of you have already filled it out. Will you take that home with you today and earnestly, sincerely pray, Lord, what is in my hand? And then mark that card accordingly, put your name on it, and bring it back next week. Now, I'm asking for a different kind of commitment than we usually make. Many of our commitments can be done somewhat anonymously. This is one that can't. Simply because we need to get our people who are interested in seeing service responsibilities cared for together with you who have the abilities. And how can we know the ability that you've given to God? How can we know what is in your hand until you have cast it down? And so look that card over and ask yourself, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, that's not a card that gets you to volunteer for anything, because some of you have had experience and some of you have ability in numerous areas there. But it'll help us in knowing what you can do. What do we do then? Well, you may be called at some future time to do something. And if they call you, then of course you have to pray about it and consider, what does the Lord want me to do? But if it's something that He wants you to do, then cast it down. Let Him use you. Let Him take that life of yours and use it for His honor and for His glory. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have given to us the opportunity to hear your word this morning. We know that it's required in stewards that they be found faithful. We know that those that have much ability will have, and much knowledge of what you want them to do with that ability, will be held responsible for much. And we pray that you would help us to be wise in what we do and what we don't do. And we'll give you the praise and glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.